1777, Washington's poorly fed, ill-equipped army staggered into Valley Forge, weary from long marches. Winds blew as the 12,000 soldiers of the Continental Army, led by George Washington, prepared for the winter's fury. The soldiers received inadequate supplies of meat and bread. Their only nourishment from fire cake, a tasteless mixture of flour and water. Occasionally there'd be pepper pot soup, a black pepper flavored tripe broth. So severe were the conditions at times that Washington despaired that unless some great and capital change suddenly take place, this army must inevitably starve, dissolve, or disperse. Living in crowded, damp quarters, struck with typhoid, typhus, smallpox, dysentery, and pneumonia, worse than what a kindergarten teacher has to put up with. The numerous diseases thrived, and 2,500 soldiers died. It looked like there would be only a skeleton of an army left, and there were cries to mutiny against George Washington. But they endured the harsh winter. Congress raised funds. A German taught them how to march. The French supplied ships and soldiers. And the rest is history as the United States gained its independence from Great Britain. That week, imagine what the disciples and the other followers of Jesus must have felt. One of Jesus' inner circles had betrayed him. He had been sent to his enemies on trumped-up charges. The crowds wanted Jesus and not Barabbas. Even after Pilate had him lashed, the crowd still wanted Jesus to die. Peter denied his Lord three times. Christ was pierced with a spear and left in a sealed, guarded tomb, Roman soldiers guarding him. It looked like that all hope was lost. But then Christ arose. He is risen. He has risen from the grave. And we've looked at his journey to the cross, how he endured the temptation in the wilderness, where he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. We saw his baptism with the Holy Spirit descending upon him, his transfiguration. We saw where he raised Lazarus from the dead. They told him, don't open the tomb because it stinks. Because Lazarus has been dead for 4 years. If you've ever been in a locker room, you know how bad that can stink. But Lazarus, they were afraid, smelled worse. It's an unmistakable sign of the authenticity of the record that in a male-dominated culture, women saw that Jesus had risen from the grave first. In first century Jewish culture, a writer inventing a resurrection account would not have said this, would not have said that Jesus was helping out a Samaritan woman. A writer would not have said that Peter denied him three times. So much in the account speaks of their veracity, their truthfulness. We know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 different prophecies. And we know that the Old Testament, from creation to the days of Noah, to the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, to the days of the judges, the prophets, the kings, was all leading up to the perfect prophet, the perfect king, the perfect priest, the perfect Lamb of God, who was slain so that we might all have life. Anyone faking the record would have Jesus appear to his disciples first, probably a prominent one, And during this appearance, there were unmistakable proofs. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. The text says she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. The word saw in Greek is a normal word for seeing with the naked eye. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament for human beings seeing other people or for seeing Jesus after he's been resurrected. They saw him in his resurrection glorified body. Mary heard Jesus say, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Then again, she heard Jesus say, "Mary," and she recognized his voice. So beautiful that in the throes of despair, recognizing the Savior's voice. And no matter where we are in life, no matter what mistakes we have made, no matter what our relationships are like, no matter what our health is like, no matter what the economy is like, no matter what the world around us is like, we hear Jesus. And Jesus is calling to all of us. He is calling like a shepherd, seeking those that were lost. If we listen to the testimony of all the people that Jesus appeared to, we would be here all day and all night, and Monday night, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and sometime early Friday morning. That would be a long service of people recounting that they had seen Jesus. We read that over 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead. It would take over 128 straight hours just to hear, for 15 minutes each, the testimony of those that saw the Lord. And some of us think that the Super Bowl takes a while. Super Bowl might take 4 or 5 hours. Think about sitting through 128 hours of testimony. That's how much testimony there was of the veracity of what had happened. And notice that humans had nothing to do with this victory. The disciples, the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, men, women, rich, poor, had nothing to do with the victory. We who trust in Christ do not gain the victories with our efforts, with our intelligence, with our strength, with our beauty, or anything else of human origin. The battle belongs to the Lord. A woman named Debbie told her the following story about Easter. "My grandma used to make the best icebox cheesecake." I like cheesecake. "My dad and uncle were crazy over it, and one Easter decided to hide it from one another. My dad hid it in the trunk of the car." Could you imagine someone taking your family's cheesecake and hiding it in the trunk of the car? "And my uncle found it, and then he in turn hid it in my grandpa's tool shed." They liked this cheesecake. "Every time it was hidden, the other would find it. My dad then took it, pan and all, and placed it in the crook of the birch tree. My uncle searched everywhere for the cheesecake. Shortly thereafter, my grandma came into the house, mad as all get out. The birds had found the cheesecake in the tree and were partaking of it. She tried to shoo them away, and a rather large crow dropped its sampling of cake right square in her face." She found the cheesecake. "She was not a happy camper. From then on, she became the keeper of the cake, and no one got any dessert until she said no. She was discouraged." When we are discouraged, it's hard to notice the power of Christ's resurrection in us. In the midst of stress, limitations, sin, physical problems, addictions, broken relationships, it's easy for us to look at our surroundings and to be amazed, to be disappointed. We might miss that God is at work. One push-up a day will not get us in shape. One of my favorite Garfield cartoons, one of his comics, he says he does 2 push-ups a day. His first push-up is him getting out of bed. His second push-up is him going back to bed. One push-up in the morning, one push-up in the evening did not get Garfield in shape. Planting, growing, and harvesting crops takes time. The training for an Olympic athlete lasts for years. And imagine if you started training the Olympics when you were 4 or 5 years old. You didn't go to any parties. You couldn't have any cake. Hours of training right after school. Watching your weight precisely. Doing the same thing over and over and over. A concert pianist will practice for far more than that pianist ever plays. It took time for the Grand Canyon to be carved, and it takes time for professional golfers to win a tournament. Many people find beetles and bugs somewhat creepy. What do y'all think? Y'all think beetles and bugs are creepy? No? You think they're pretty cool? So everybody here likes beetles and bugs. Now, if the beetles and bugs were in your bed, what would you think? No? Not so much Jackson, huh? No, okay. But if there's one beetle in the world that could turn you into a beetle lover, it's the jewel scarab beetle. These scarabs live in the jungles of Honduras and have the shape of your regular Christmas beetle. But their colors are so dazzling and beautiful, they can sell for up to $500 a beetle. Would you buy one for $500? Not so much? No. Beautiful flaming reds, bright golds, silvers that resemble bright, shiny chrome. Even the beetle hater has to love these beetles. But the jewel scarab's beetle does not come automatically. Every scarab has modest, even ugly beginnings. The scarab starts life as a soft, mushy, gray-white grub growing inside a rotting tree stump. Would you like to have that in your bed? Anybody? Nope, not so much. They spend their life like this for around a year. So they're grubby for a year. Until finally, when the rainy season arrives, the adult scarabs emerge, soft-bodied and pale. Then within hours, their bodies harden and splendid. They only live for another 3 months, but they have a glorious existence. The ascension fundamentally changed the relationships between God, humanity, and the created order. As we grow in Christ, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. James T. Kirk was the captain of the Starship Enterprise in Star Trek. He comes and goes in about 50 minutes. Some part of the galaxy has a problem. His crew has to get there. His engineer says the Enterprise is going to blow up. His Vulcan, who's all logical, says he's making the wrong choices. But he gets across the galaxy, he solves the problems, and everything's back to normal in 15 minutes. And there's the cop shows on television. Someone's murdered. You know, they think about it for a little bit. They find some evidence. 50 minutes later, they've got their person every single time. The officers in the show don't change. James T. Kirk didn't change. But not so with Christ, the great church father, St. John Chrysostom, pointed out that the same Father who once said to flesh and blood, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return," now looks at flesh and blood of his Son and says, "Sit at my right hand." Christ, leaving the right hand of the Father in glory in heaven, coming down in the form of a baby, living on those same dusty roads that all of us have lived on. And he had patience with his disciples. One time he had to tell Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." The disciples fought over who would be first in his kingdom. The disciples' mothers fought over who would be first in his kingdom. And Jesus said, "You do not want the cup that I'm about to have." And he was obedient. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was on his hands and knees as his disciples were sleeping. And he was asking the Father, "Please take this cup from me." Sweat as large drops of blood dripping from his face. He could have called in an army of angels. He didn't have to do what he did. But love compelled him to die for all of us so that we might have life. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours, One Sunday, tells the story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered a nation of Native Americans in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river. The tribe needed medical attention. A contagious disease was ravaging the population. People were daily dying. A hospital was not too terribly far away across the river, but the people believed that they could not cross it because they believed that the river was inhabited by evil spirits, and to enter the water would mean certain death. The missionary explained how he crossed the river and was unharmed, but they were not impressed. He then took them to the bank and placed his hand in the water. They still wouldn't go. He walked into the water up to his waist and splashed water on his face. It didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. He raised a triumphant fist into the air. He entered the water and escaped. It was then that they broke into cheers. Christ did not have to die, but he chose to die, so that we might have life. J. Gresham Machen says, "The greatest weapon with which the disciples of Christ set out to conquer the world was not a comprehension of principles. It was a historical message, an account of something that had recently happened. It was the message, He is risen." Christ today calls us to that adventure, to adventure with Him. The women left the tomb in both fear and joy. They had been given the news, but they had not yet seen the Lord. Then they met him face to face. What did they say to him? He said greetings to them. The Greek word here, it simply means to encourage. It was as if Jesus met them and said to rejoice, because they had seen the King. The Lamb that was slain is now glorified as the Son of God. And what does that mean for us? Not only have we been adopted into Christ's family, if we believe in Him, and we believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, but there's coming a day when there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. When we pass beyond the Jordan, when we reach the other side, when we get to see Christ face to face, and be with his eternal family. And I do not know if anyone here has a decision to make today. Is God whispering to you, knocking at the door of your heart, calling upon you to receive him? Is God asking you to rededicate your life? Is God calling you to missions or to join the church? What is the message that we are hearing today that we can apply to our hearts? Please bow your heads. Dear Lord, we thank you that you rose. We thank you that you are here for us and that you live with us. We thank you that you are our King, and we thank you that your love is so great that you gave your life so that we might have life with you. It's in Christ's glorious and matchless name that we pray. Amen.